If anything's worth doing, it's worth doing well. And to do something well, one of the best things you can do is have a mentor. Mentoring goes way back to the beginning of civilization. Mentoring is a hot topic in the business world today. Mentoring in management, reverse mentoring for people coming in the workforce, group mentoring of different kinds. And it makes sense, right? If you want to be an excellent carpenter, you want to apprentice yourself to someone who's been doing it, who knows the craft, who knows everything in and out for a long time. If you want to be a great boat builder, you look to someone who has a firm, has a company that's been successful, and through those human relationships, as a mentee, you grow in that craft. At our parish, we have mentor couples for those who are engaged, who share their wisdom and knowledge about what it's been like to live out this vocation of marriage, pass on that wisdom to others. I myself have had a mentor this past year of starting as a new pastor with Father Skluzacek. He's been the pastor at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. And he's helped me in our relationship, meeting once a week, talk about how to shepherd, how to lead, how to be a priest in a new assignment. And it's been very, very helpful. Jesus is not just one mentor among many. He is, in fact, the master. Jesus doesn't just show us one element of human life and how to be really good at that. Jesus reveals what this life is for in the first place. What is my life for? How do I live a good human life? Why am I here? Jesus is the master who invites us to follow him that we might become his disciples. And unlike a regular human mentor, we don't just learn the craft and go on. Someone who follows Jesus actually begins to have their life joined, merged with the master, our brother and our savior. We see that in our first reading with Elijah and Elisha. It's a prelude to our gospel about these would-be disciples. Elijah goes and puts his mantle on Elisha as he's plowing the field. The call of God comes out of nowhere. Elisha is meant to succeed Elijah. Elisha is plowing the field and he wants to go back and with his family, but Elijah says, hey, the call is today. You're being called today. And so Elisha takes the 12 yoke of oxen, slaughters them, they have a big oxen steak fry, and he's out of here. He's following Elijah. And we see that his life is like a continuation of Elijah's life as a prophet. He does very similar miracles. He says very similar words of the Lord to both the righteous and the wicked for God's kingdom. It's like Elijah is still there, but his life is continued in Elisha. Well, we are joined to Christ. You and I, by our baptism, are the continuation of Christ in this world until he comes again and all is made manifest. Everyone is called to be a disciple of Christ. Every single person on earth, we're called to follow him and to live in close communion with Jesus. There were the crowds who simply heard the Lord's words, might have moved on, but there were the disciples who walked with him, some who offered to follow Jesus, some who were specifically called. And as the ancient rabbis said, a disciple is one who is covered in the dust of the master. What's that mean? It means you would follow behind the rabbi so closely on the dusty roads of Palestine, you would be happy to have your clothes just covered in the dust that his sandals would kick up. And so the apostles and so for us, we stay close to Jesus, hearing his word, listening to him, giving our hearts to him, knowing who he is, receiving his love. What's it look like to be Jesus' disciple, to be mentored, to be taught by Jesus? Well, in the gospel, we first of all see that to follow Jesus means we will experience rejection, just like Jesus was rejected from this Samaritan town. because we live a new kind of life for God. We also see how to respond to that rejection. James and John say, Lord, should we call it on fire from heaven to consume this town? Jesus says, no. Just keep following me, and you will see. You will see. And they go on to another village. Then we have these three would-be disciples, these three potential disciples. The first one says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says this beautiful word that the foxes have dens, even the birds of the sky have a home in their nests, but the Son of Man, meaning himself, has nowhere to rest his head. Jesus has no pillow in the world. He is leading onward, always pressing on to the house of the Father, to heaven, to the kingdom of God. And until he fulfills his mission, he is sojourning in a strange land. We are not greater than the Master, and so in some sense, no matter what nation in heaven we live under, we are always a little bit strangers in a strange land, pilgrimaging to heaven, seeking all the while to make our society, to make our nations as similar to the kingdom of God that we can. In seminary, I remember I was struck by this line, and I prayed this for quite a time every night. I repeated this line, Lord, you said foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but you have nowhere to rest your head. Lord, wherever you go, I'll follow you. And little did I know that one day he would call me to Arctic Siberia. I mean, Minnesota. I didn't expect that. It came out of the blue. But it was where the Master called. This second disciple, Jesus actually calls him. He says, follow me. And his response is, Lord, let me go first and bury my Father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. That's a strange line. It might have been that his father had not died yet, or it's very likely that what he's referring to is this ancient Jewish practice where after someone died, they would wait a few years, they would open the tomb up again and take just the bones and put them into a small case and rebury them as a ritual of honor, a ritual of prayer. So it's likely the man's father was already dead. He was waiting for this kind of way to honor his father. Jesus is saying, listen, he's already in the ground. There is a mission for you right now. Come and follow me. It's also a sign that even as great as family obligations are, and in fact God commands us to honor father and mother, but they are indeed relative compared to the will of God for us in our lives. We see this in families where faith sometimes causes a rupture in families, that people who follow Jesus, even though it's challenging, they must follow the Lord even if their family is not following Christ. And then the third disciple. I will follow you, Lord, but let me say goodbye to my family at home. And Jesus says, no one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what is behind is fit for the kingdom of God. You aren't ready yet. You don't get it yet. Why? Because if you're plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen or by yourself, if you're looking behind to see what you did, are your field crop lines going to be very straight? No. They're going to be like doodles all over the field. A farmer has to fix his eyes on one point at the opposite end and focus on that. And whatever happens behind, it's already done. He has to look forward. That's how disciples work for the kingdom of God as well. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And we don't turn around out of fear or regret or lack of confidence in God's faithfulness. We don't turn behind, either turning back to sinful ways or turning back just out of anxiety and nervousness. Is God really with me? If I answer this call in my life, will I be happy? We give our hearts to Christ, we look forward, and we plow for the kingdom of God. And God will bring the growth. So thankful that on this day where we have these passages of discipleship that my mom and dad are here back at Corpus Christi. So they're in the front row here. My dad's wearing the bright red. And they're second time visiting Roseville. And what was that, Dad? We're back. That's right. They've been looking forward to this for a long time, as have I. Last night we went to a wedding and a wedding reception for some good mutual friends. And they had the call on the dance floor for all married couples come out on the dance floor. And then they called for the couples to sit down by the different decades. So if you're married 10 years or less, please sit down. And 20 years or less, sit down. 30, and finally, they got to the 40 years. If you're married 40 years or less, please sit down. And my parents got the blue ribbon for being married 48 years, the last couple on the dance floor. It was so beautiful. It was great. And that was really cool to see. It was fun. And but what really touched my heart just last night preparing for Mass today was the fact that for those who are married, plowing that field and trying to keep your eyes fixed on God, fixed on Jesus, and fixed on love is very hard. And for many, many years, crosses come up, challenges come up, unexpected things come up, the call of God comes up from out of the blue. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord that for 48 years, my mother and father have tried their best to keep their eyes on the Lord, to plow this field for the kingdom, and to have God bring good growth in their wake. And that's what God always promises to do, that if we keep our eyes fixed on him, we might not see the growth, we might have a line that's maybe not totally parallel with the rest of the field, but God brings growth when we make him the number one priority in our lives, the call of Christ, even the call to leave everything and walk with him wherever he will lead us. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that God calls all of us, and God calls each of us every single day. Yesterday, you might have heard those words in some form or fashion from the Lord, follow me. And maybe you said no. But you know what? Today is a new day. And today, once again, Jesus, the Lord, says to all of us, follow me. It's a new day. Don't look to what came behind. Don't turn around in fear or doubt. Today's a new day. Follow me. Follow me to the kingdom of heaven.